So last week, some of the brothers shared about how we can become stable in our walk with the Lord. And that is such an important topic, and I had some thoughts on it as well. And not only that, but also stability, but how we can grow. And we know that a person who's mature, more mature in the walk with the Lord, is someone who is stable. They're not having up days and down days, or one good week and also in a bad month. There's a consistency in their walk. And when you look at the church in Revelation, there's a church that was the faithful church. And it says, you know, he who overcomes, you will become a pillar in the temple of my God. A pillar is someone who can support the structure and not allow things to crumble around you. You're steadfast. You can't take a pillar out of a building. The building's going to collapse. The pillar has to remain steadfast, has to be strong. So the Lord is able to make us stand, cause us to stand, so that we are not having, you know, bad attitudes all the time or continue to stumble into sin. But we can have a stability in our life, and we can grow. So I was thinking about being stable, and I read this verse, and I wanted to read it from Hebrews 6:19. It says in Hebrews 6:19, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." You know, we need an anchor for our soul. An anchor, we all know what an anchor is when you gotta have a ship. If you don't have an anchor down, the ship is going to drift. It's gonna go where you don't want it to go. It could shipwreck into something else, into land. It's going to crack the vessel. You could end up the other side of the ocean. There's no direction when there's no anchor. When we have an anchor, that ship is going to stay in one spot. So what is an anchor? We have this hope as an anchor. So we need to know what the hope is. What is the hope that is an anchor for our soul? So I was pondering that, and you know, you could think of it a couple different ways. But when you look at Hebrews 7, in verse 19, it says, "For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God." So we have a better hope. The law made nothing perfect, but we have a better hope. So the law, we cannot be perfect under the law. It's not possible. You can see that in if you read through Hebrews 8 and 9. But it says here in verse Hebrews 9, 9, at the end, it says, that whole verse, "It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience." But then verse 14 says, "How much more shall the blood of Jesus Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" So we have a hope that we cannot live with a clear conscience in the new covenant. So first of all, we need to have a hope that God is able to cause us to stand. If we don't have that hope, then how are we going to believe that we can overcome sin in Jesus' name? So we have a hope as an anchor, and we know Jesus, through his blood, we can receive cleansing and forgiveness. But not only that, but also the grace and the Holy Spirit that was poured out so that we could be victorious in our lives. So that we can live a life that we're clean in our conscience. So we have hope. There's a verse that says, "To him who is able to keep you from falling or from stumbling and present you faultless in his presence with exceeding joy." So first we need to believe that the Lord is able to help us to become faultless. So believing his word. And in 1 John 2, it says we need to walk as Jesus walked. So we have hope. Joey, is that able to be turned off? Or is that... So we have hope that we can walk as Jesus walked. So we have this hope as an anchor for our soul. So that's the first step, is to believe the word of God. Now, how do we grow in our walk with the Lord? Well, to grow, we need food. A natural person needs food to grow. Same spiritually, we need food. And what is our food? Spiritual food. It's the word of God. If we don't have the word of God and feed on his word, we won't grow spiritually. And so it's not only us sharing, you know, people sharing one for another. That's important. But individually, we have to seek God and feed on his word. Every one of us has to seek God and gather the manna. Israelites had to gather the manna. Every morning they had to be faithful to gather what was there. And we also are required to be faithful. And so are we going to do that if we don't value his word, or if we don't think it's important, or if we don't think that it's going to do anything? So we need that hope and the faith that his word is powerful and effective, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to cut between soul and spirit, joint and marrow. So I'm going to read in 1 Peter chapter 2. It says in verse 23, 1 Peter chapter 1, actually, verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So we're born again through the word of God. In Romans, I believe it's in Romans 10, I might be mistaken, it talks about how will they hear unless there's a preacher? You know, who's going to preach unless they're sent? So there's something about hearing the word. The word has to be heard, and so there's people that need to share the word, and also we need to gather the word for ourselves. And it can produce change. When you think about the parable of the sower, the thing that was consistent, there was four types of soil, that's four types of hearts. But the seed was scattered on all, and the seed was the word of God. We need that seed to be scattered. Now in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, laying aside all malice, all deceit, and hypocrisy, in envy and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, or grow up to salvation. Nature always speaks spiritual things. And we see babies that scream and cry for milk. When the infants especially, they scream for food. And we as Christians also need to desire that pure milk of the word so that we might grow up. That's part of growing. We need his word to value his word. You know, I was listening to something, and when Jesus was, you know, around 2,000 years ago when Jesus was on the earth, they didn't have a Bible. They had scrolls with the Old Testament on it, and people didn't really have those in their homes. They had them in the temple. And so you had to go to the temple to hear what the prophets of old had written. And that's the scripture that we have in the Old Testament. They had Isaiah and Jeremiah, and they had those scriptures. And so they had to go there and hear it. Now we have, every one of us has the word of God, the Bible, in our homes, and we can take it so for granted. A lot of us have these little phones with maybe 6-7 different versions of the Bible on it, wherever we go, and we can take it so for granted. And so when Jesus was traveling with his parents, he was 12 years old, and they went back home, and he lingered back and stayed in the temple to listen to the teachers. And he was there gathering the word of God. He loved the word of God. And you can see in Luke chapter 2, I can just read it quick. It says here in verse 40, "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Jesus had to grow. And the child grew up naturally, but the child grew spiritually and strong in wisdom. And we can see why that happened. And it talks about what happened then in verse 46. "Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions." He was wanted to know all about the scriptures. He wanted to learn. And then it says there were everyone who heard him were amazed, were astonished at his understanding and answers. At 12 years old, he had an amazing understanding of the scriptures because he loved the word of God and desired it. And any child here, you know, at 12 years old, you can have an understanding of the Father, an understanding of the Lord at a young age if you seek him out and desire him and love his word. And it says in verse 51, now I'm going to share this specifically for the children here. "And Jesus went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them." I think in other passages was subject to them in everything. "But his mother kept all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." Children, Jesus was obedient to his parents and subject to them in everything. And he increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. It's just simplicity for the children to obey your parents will cause you to gain wisdom. Spiritual wisdom and understanding, and you'll get to know God. That's how it starts. But see, God is it starts with obeying in the home, and you're going to grow and gain wisdom when you read the word. You'll start to understand it better just in simple obedience. So Jesus had a hunger for and a thirst for knowing his Father. Now in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5, we have this commandment. You know, in the Old Testament, sometimes they call it, you know, precepts, commandments, or different names for, you know, his testimonies. What is the purpose of his word? What is the purpose of all this instruction? We can see it in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 5. "The purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith." That's the purpose of his word, is that we might grow in love for one another and for the Lord. And it talks here about from a good conscience. See, we can have a good conscience before God, before man. So that's the whole point. The purpose of this here, you know, we've talked about this before, but when we read his word, it's not just to gather knowledge. It's not so I can win a debate with a evolutionist. It's not so I can impress people with the memorizing scripture. That's not why we read his word. It's to get to know God. The word can convict us, can teach us, can guide us in our walk, so we can fear the Lord and become stable. If we don't get his word and get his wisdom, how are we going to have the fear of the Lord where we can stand steadfast and firm? Do you know that the fear of the Lord, it's good for my own life and for the life of my family and my children? It talks about that. It's very important as fathers, mothers, our walk affects the life of our children. We all have to stand before the Lord individually. But when you see a family, husband and wife, tear apart, you see the children being destroyed. It's really sad to see. When you see a father becoming selfish and living for himself, you see the children going rebellious. There's a lot of responsibility. And it says, you know, why did he make husband and wife one? That we might have godly offspring. Does that mean he wanted to make us one so we would just reproduce and it's just the numbers? It's not about the numbers. It's about godly offspring. That's why he makes them one. So that children might be godly. And they're not going to be godly if they see dissension, division, and backbiting and devouring one another, the husband and wives. That's not going to produce godly offspring. So we have the purpose of the commandment. It's love. Love our wives. Love our husbands. And we will see revival in the home. I'll just read a verse in Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 1 says, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? We have to take heed to the things that we've heard, to his word, lest we drift. That's someone who doesn't have an anchor. We need Jesus, the hope of glory, Christ in us, as the anchor for our soul. I mean, Paul's talking to, the writer of Hebrews, he's talking to believers here. And we have to take heed to the things that we've heard, lest we drift. There is a war going on. There's a battle. And Satan is out to try and cause us to stumble and fall and destroy lives and families. And so we need to have our mind renewed, and we need to be watchful and ready. And it all starts with thoughts in the mind and different temptations. And if we could see the end, you know, sometimes we don't see the seriousness of an action. But if we would be able to be, to have prudence, or be able to see the result of this action is going to result in destruction, we would take more careful heed in what we did, what we said. And so we need to walk that way, very carefully and cautiously. But the Lord is able to cause us to stand. So I'm going to read an example in 2 Kings 22 about how the word can change someone, can change a whole situation, a whole nation. When someone hears it and believes it and is convicted by it, and things happen. And it's amazing, this story. I enjoyed reading it. And it's about Josiah when he was reigning. It says he was, this is in 2 Kings 22. He was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 31 years in Jerusalem. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, in verse 2, and walked in all the ways of his father David, and he did not turn aside from the right hand or the left. So what happened, I'm just going to summarize, that they wanted to count the money which had been brought into the temple, and while they were searching and digging in the temple there, they found something. They found a treasure, a hidden treasure. But they didn't realize how valuable it was because it had been lost and just stacked up with all the other things, collecting dust. Sometimes it can be like our Bibles. If we don't value the Word of God, we just can leave it on the shelf and just can collect dust. But they found it, and it says here in verse 8, Hilkiah the high priest said to the Stephan and scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Stephan, and he read it. So Stephan the scribe went to the king, bringing the king word, this King Josiah, saying, "Your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of those who do the work, who oversee the house of the Lord." Then Stephan the scribe showed the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Stephan read it before the king. Now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. Have any of you ever had an experience where you're reading the word of God and all of a sudden conviction comes from what you've read, and all of a sudden you just start weeping or just like, wow, I need to make that right. Or, wow, God is holy. And all of a sudden you read something and you just, the Lord just gives you a revelation of in that moment through his word, like, whoa, you are a holy God. I am unclean. And you just repent. And the king tore his clothes. And what happens here in verse 13, "Go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written." So they went and they got a prophet for this, and who basically said, you know, because in verse 17, "Because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands, therefore my wrath shall be aroused against them." But then it says, but the king of Judah, because in verse 19, "Your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against the place, and you tore your clothes and wept. I have also heard you, says the Lord." And so it says throughout chapter 23, you can read that at some point, Josiah restores true worship. And he read in the hearing of all the words of the book, it says, before the people, the priests and the prophetess and all the people, to gather the people, and he read it in front of all the people. And then he started to get rid of everything that was an idol in the house of the Lord. He removed the idolatrous priests whom the king of Judah had ordained, and those who burned incense to Baal. He got rid of the people that were compromising and burning incense to other gods, and every article that was an idol, he broke down, and he just cleansed it completely. And how did it start? The book of the law was found. The word of God was found. And someone read it to him, and he was convicted and cut to the heart. And a big change happened in Israel because of that. Sometimes, like this, it talks about the scribes, they searched the law in order to gain some sort of knowledge from that. But they weren't willing to come to Jesus, they might have life. So the book has to be mixed with faith. The words have to be mixed with faith. When Jesus as a baby was brought in, and Simeon saw him, Simeon discovered this was the Messiah to come. He'd been waiting, he was an old man. Now, who are the in the temple there? There's Anna, and then Simeon. They recognized Jesus Christ. Why was it? There was a longing to know. There was a longing for the Messiah. There was a longing to know the truth. There was a longing to see the Christ come. And Anna was in the temple, you know, praying and fasting day and night. And so they were watching. And so when Jesus, even as a little baby, it would be very hard to recognize. As a natural person, the natural eyes could never recognize the Messiah. That was revealed to them in the spirit. They saw a baby and they saw the King of Kings and Lord of Lords as an infant. Their discernment was so tuned because they were spending time and eagerly anticipating Jesus coming. And Simeon said, "And this child is destined for the rising and falling of many in Israel, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." And Jesus came and he spoke the words of God. He'd spoken the word. And that came as a sword, and those who would hear it and believe it, it would pierce them and it would bring change. And so it is today when we hear the word of God, if we are struggling with any sin, if we're struggling with unbelief, whatever it is, if we will mix that with the word of God that we hear with faith, it will bring change. And this is not just little change, a complete change. So that those who are dead will be living. That's the change. Those who are grumblers and complainers will be thankful people. There's change that happens when the word of God takes root and seed in our heart. This is that incorruptible seed. We're born again through it. That seed hits good soil, and then it bears fruit 30, 60, 100 fold. So that's an encouragement for us to value his word. Treasure it. Take time to spend time reading it. Even if it's 10 or 15 dedicated, devoted minutes in the day, just to spend time saying, Lord, speak to me through your word that I might have something today to cling to, something that would convict me, give me hope, something that would cause me to grow. I need that. We need to desire that pure milk of the word that we might grow spiritually. And then, of course, we have to obey the word of God that we hear. So, the last point about growing that I wanted to share first was his word, valuing his word. We need the word of God. And the second one is we need the church. We need fellowship. We need to be knit together. That's how we're going to grow as well. And Joel read a few verses last week, and I'm just going to briefly touch on a couple here quick. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, speaking the truth in love. Okay, so verse 14. We should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working, by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So, it talks about joints and ligaments. Even in Colossians, there's another verse in Colossians 2. It's like the body is different parts. And there's joints, there's ligaments, there's muscles, there's hands, there's feet. Now, I work as a physiotherapist. You know, my mind goes to joints, ligaments, and muscles. And when you think about that, how we have to be knit together, just look at one joint. You look at a knee joint. And many people have heard about this person blew out their knee, an ACL or a PCL. And then when that ligament is gone, one ligament, the knee is unstable. There's not stability in the knee. The joint moves around. You're trying to play something, you twist on it, it'll all of a sudden, you'll flare something up, it'll puff up, you can't walk for a while. So people get these ligament repairs where they have to put a tendon in and replace the ligament with a tendon. But when you don't have an ACL, you have to strengthen everything else around it. The muscles, the other things have to provide more stability to the knee. And if you just had ligaments and no muscles around the knee, there would be no stability either. So in order to give the most stability, you need joints, you need the ligament, you need the tendons, you need the capsule around. Every part is important to give a joint stability. And so we can't, if we're a ligament, we can't just go be by ourselves. Or there's not going to be stability in our life if we're just a ligament. There's a muscle here. You're, a ligament. You're maybe a capsule that surrounds the joint. Brother Ed had hip surgery. When they go in, the capsule is cut. And that's why for 3 months he has to watch how he bends, because there's instability in the joint until that capsule is sewed up and it heals in about 3 months tight. So one thing is affected and immediately the whole joint is unstable just because of that. So everyone here is a different part that supports the joint and supports the body. So we can't be stable on our own. It says a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. That man is going to stumble and fall. So there is, the Lord will provide fellowship. There is a body. His body is all around. But he, just like Elijah thought he was all alone. He was the only one that didn't forsake him. Everyone else has errors everywhere, right? That can be the mindset. There's error here, error there, error here. So I'm just going to be here in my home and we're not going to get fellowship. But we got the word and that's enough. How much stability are you going to have? You could go off track. The Lord can preserve you if there, but he designed the body, he designed it to be a body and knit together. When you look at a rope, we sometimes this verse is used in marriage. You know, actually I'll read it in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9 to 12. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will be lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Now, I'm not going to really talk about marriage in this verse. I'm talking about fellowship with the body. Just the church. So if one's by himself and falls, how is he going to, someone's going to help him up? That's why we have one another. And then three, we can say, okay, that's Christ in the center. Okay, or his whole church being built up in Christ, then it says we're like a building built on stones, and on the foundation is Christ, and then we're a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And then we actually become, it says, the manifold wisdom of God is revealed to others through his church. We can reveal the manifold wisdom because, wow, why do these people that have all these differences and so on love each other? It's only because God is in the midst. And so we can be a testimony to others. But when it says a threefold cord, some versions say a braided cord. And when there's a braiding happening, rather than three separate strands, when there's an entwining, that's the knit together part. And you're knit together in love of Jesus. Then it's not quickly broken. There's more strength. So we need fellowship. I'm going to close with this last passage, which kind of summarizes everything I've been talking about. About the new covenant and the hope and the fellowship. And it's in Hebrews chapter 10. And let's read from verse 14. For by one offering, Jesus has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now that where there is remission of those, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that's his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to store up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. That kind of summarizes everything I was sharing in a way about, you know, why does it say, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus? Jesus made a way to go there. Why should we even enter there? Why do we need to enter the holiest? The priest, only the high priest once a year could enter into that, the most holy place. Now that veil has been torn so that we can have boldness and confidence because there's remission of our sin. We can go there, but why do we need to? Because we need grace and mercy to find help in time of need. We have to go there. We have to run there. We go there by faith. We go there when we seek God. We fall on our knees and cry out for help. We go there and the Lord can meet us with his presence. He can fill us with his Holy Spirit. And when he was baptized, you know, he didn't sin. So he had the Holy Spirit. You can't live a life without sin without the Holy Spirit. So he didn't sin. And then when he was baptized, he came out of the water and he was praying. And then the Spirit also came upon him. And then he started his ministry. So if we want to be effective, if we want to have an effective ministry where the Lord is working, we need the Holy Spirit in our lives. And when Jesus was praying, what was he praying for when he came out of the water? It says he was, as he prayed, the Holy Spirit came upon him. Well, I think he's praying for the Holy Spirit because his prayers were answered. And he was praying, and the Holy Spirit came. He needed the Holy Spirit. He needed to be filled. And then he went, and he was tested, and then he came out in the power of the Spirit. And when we overcome temptation, we're going to be able to come out with power and share the Word of God with power when we overcome temptation. Sometimes we wonder, why is the Word not... why is the Word not anointed or powerful when I share with people? Why is it? Well, let's look. Are we overcoming our tests? Are we overcoming our temptation? The Word will be powerful. And so, therefore, we consider one another to stir up love and good works and not forsake the assembling of ourselves. We're supposed to continue. We need each other. We need fellowship. It's so important. And that's part of being steadfast and stable. You know, the devil wants to break fellowship. If we stumble, we have no confidence, and then the devil will say, just stay away. Get a few days of victory before you see anyone, because you want to have a good countenance. That's not the answer. We stumble, Jesus Christ, we have an advocate. He's able to cleanse us, forgive us, and let's get back on our feet, and let's get together and call on the name of the Lord and bless the Lord at all times. Amen.